That's right. We wore the same clothes today, if you didn't notice. There is one difference between DJ and I, though, that does not make us quite twins, and that is that I have hair, and he does not. So, I know, cheap shot, right? Cheap shot. Hey, listen, that last song we did has become one of my favorite songs. It's a song called Same God by Elevation, and the staff and I were at a conference back in January, and they played that song, and I think it just kind of hit all of us. Just a good reminder to us that on the shaky ground that we stand in the world today, we have a God that does not change. And those are promises that we can rely on. In fact, I'm going to be starting today with the same God who created the very world that we live in. We know from Genesis chapter 1 that God created the world and everything in it, including humans. And then when he was finished, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, it says this: God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was, say with me, very good. It was very good. It was good. It was perfect. It was as he intended it, life initiated and sustained by God's love in its purest form. And then, sin. In Genesis chapter 3, doesn't take us long, Adam and Eve do the one thing that God asked them not to do. They were deceived into eating fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ever since that moment, sin has been spoiling God's very good creation. Now, my family is very aware of my deep and affectionate love for blueberries. I love blueberries with all my heart. I imagine heaven, whatever plot of land God gives me, is a giant golf course that on every tee box has a dispenser of blueberries for me. I eat blueberries every day. In fact, my wife goes to Costco on Saturday mornings and she buys 3 of the large packages of blueberries, all for me. Don't judge me. There's antioxidants in those babies. The other day, I opened one of these new packages, and I rinsed them off, and I just grabbed a handful for a quick snack, and I popped a few in my mouth, and they were delicious. Just pop, you know when they pop in your mouth, and they're sweet? Just delicious. And I did it again, and the same thing, sweet and delightful. And then I threw a few more in my mouth, and I spit them out immediately. They were rancid. I couldn't believe what just happened. And I looked in the sink and where I spit them out, and I could see that one of them was spoiled and moldy. Just one of them. Nasty, right? I was thinking about that, and I thought, that's sin. A spoiled blueberry in a package of perfect blueberries. It's a spoiled blueberry in the midst of God's good creation. Because should that blueberry be left in that package, what happens to the rest? They turn moldy just like it. They spoil just like it. They would rot and would eventually spread to all the rest, nearly unnoticed. N.T. Wright, a theologian and author, he says that sin is bent on spoiling the world God made, the humans who reflect his image, and the chosen people called to be agents of redemption. Yeah, I think we tend to make sin into this caricature. We see the overt effects of sin, like war and injustice and crime, and we think, well, that is the essence of sin. That is what sin looks like. And you know, Satan, our enemy, would love for us to think that. But sin is far more deceitful than we ever give it credit for. It's far worse than we ever think it might be. You know, sin isn't interested in headlines. It is content to simply sit in the package and slowly spoil the bunch. It's okay with that. However, sin is rarely, if ever, overt in its business of spoiling God's good creation. Sin likes to hide in plain sight. It loves going unnoticed. And the key is figuring out, how do we identify the sin in our lives before it starts to spoil everything? As Paul continues in Romans chapter 7, he's going to help us see how we can start to address that very thing. So if you haven't done so yet, You can open up your Bible or the YouVersion app, which we love around here. You can jump in and you can follow along to what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to all of us this morning. Now, before I get into our passage, it's important to understand that Paul has been in the midst of a long dialogue about the benefits of the good news of Jesus and how it has the power to change us. We say at our church that change is possible in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we want to be a community of people whose lives have been changed, and we are seeking to help others experience that change in their lives as well. And Paul is extrapolating how the gospel, the good news of Jesus, helps change take fruition in our lives. And along the way, he spent considerable time addressing the issues of grace and sin. And the last two chapters, he has specifically been answering the question, since I have received God's grace and forgiveness, should I go on sinning? Does it matter if sin continues to take root in my life? To which he says, and we know, certainly not. That's not good. And in addition, Paul focuses his attention on addressing what he refers to as the law. Now, that might be a foreign term to you if you haven't been around the church very long, but the law is a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It was given to the Israelites by Moses as he sat upon the Mount Sinai and recorded what God had to say for them. And the five books of those Bible hold together 613 laws that God instructed his people to follow. He was saying, listen, what was very good that I created in the beginning has now become spoiled, and I want to set apart a nation, a people that will follow my decrees, that will somehow reflect the image, somehow reflect the goodness of creation in the world again. And so to do that, I want you to start to follow these 613 laws. Now, if you read the rest of the Old Testament, you know that the attempts of the Israelites to follow these 613 laws is bleak. They continuously have difficulty doing so. They continuously have this ebb and flow where they follow it for a short time and then they abandon it. And we read in 1 and 2 Kings, all these kings come into power, and some of them, they try to get the Israelites back to doing what God intended them to do, but for the most part, they all fall short. The whole thing just exampled for them how sinful they really are, which is Paul's words, by the way. And so then Paul continues this dialogue about the law and its effects with an eye on noticing just how deceitful sin really is, with an eye on noticing just exactly how sin likes to spoil God's good creation. Romans 7, starting in verse 7. Paul writes, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? We covered this last week a little bit. Of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting was wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But the sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have had that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law. But when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin, listen to this verse, sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right and good. Now, Paul is repeating a lot of what he said in chapter 6 and the start of verse 7, but his point is really important. He's saying, listen, the law, these 613 laws of God, they are not the problem. We're the problem. The law is good. It's holy. It came from God himself, right? If we were to say, well, then the law is bad and we should abandon it, that would be the equivalent of saying God is bad and we should abandon him because it came from him. The problem is not the law, right? Those, you know, think of the Ten Commandments. They're not the problem. The problem is me, that when I read the law, when I read thou shalt not covet, what stirs up inside me? Jealousy and envy. You see, what was intended for good has been spoiled by sin living in me. The commands of God were supposed to bring life, but have brought death instead. The law is holy and it's good and it's right, but sin, Paul says, sin used it to deceive us into greater sin. And as we talked about last week, our efforts to should our way into following God's commandments have only led us to greater sin itself. Paul uses the command, you must not covet, as an example in his own life. And I kind of am like curious, like, talk a little more about that, Paul. Like, what exactly were you coveting? But, you know, maybe for another time. Apart from the law, he says, he wouldn't even know that coveting was a sin. Like, we would just walk around thinking jealousy was just a normal human experience, right? And if you don't know Jesus, or if you don't know the scriptures, you might think that yourself. He even says, like, at one point, I didn't understand any of this stuff. But then all of a sudden, I read the Ten Commandments, and I was like, oh my goodness, those are sins? It's a sin to put another God above the God of the Creator, the Creator God in Genesis chapter 1. It's a sin to not rest once a week, right? Like we would read those and go, oh, I didn't realize those were actually sins. Because it was brought into the light. He can now see the sin in his life, which has in turn led to a greater desire on his part to covet. The spoiled blueberry ruined the whole batch for him. So what's going on here? Well, he explains it in verse 13. Verse 13, he says, but how can that be? Speaking of the law being good and right, but then also revealing our sin and all of that. He says, did the law, which is good, cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. And there it is. Sin used what was good to bring about death. It uses God's good commands for evil purposes. Have you ever really thought about this before? That sin's work in our lives is not trying to create some sort of alternative to God's commands. Sin is just trying to spoil what God intended for good. Right? Sin is in the business of slowly spoiling what is good. That is sin's main objective. Sin is in the business of slowly spoiling what is good. The story of the Israelites isn't that they received God's desire for them through the law and then they just threw it aside and they did something completely different. That's not the story of the Israelites. It was more like the frog in the pot analogy. You know that analogy? Right? If you drop a frog in a boiling pot of water, what does it do? It jumps immediately out. But if you put the frog in a lukewarm pot of water and you slowly raise the heat on it, it will boil itself to death. This is sin's sort of work in our lives. You know, we don't notice sin very often because sin is patient. Sin is sneaky. Sin just likes to raise the heat in our life just a little bit at a time. Sin will just hide itself in a beautiful patch of blueberries and slowly spoil all of them. Sin is not looking for headlines. It doesn't want headlines. It wants to lurk in the darkest corners of your lives completely unnoticed. It is so willing to go unnoticed that it will hide in the very law of God. It will use what was intended for good for your life and spoil it slowly over time. It's trying to deceive you just enough that what God intended for good is perverted just slightly to make it bad. You know, for the first century Jew, this was seen clearly through the perversion of the law. And I think for the 21st century American, it's seen in a variety of similar ways as well. Let me just give you a few examples. Sex, for example. Sex slowly moves from this beautiful thing that is to occur between a married man and woman into the various perversions we see of it now. It wasn't You know, just like all of a sudden, it became this crazy perverted thing. It was just this slow movement among people where sex, this beautiful thing that was to happen in a marriage between a man and a woman, slowly became spoiled to the point where it no longer was good. The genuine use of money and resources, it slowly spoils into greed that becomes almost unnoticeable and extremely acceptable. Our relationships and our work and our reputations and our achievements, they slowly morph. These are supposed to be good things, right? Our kids and our spouses and our parents and our relationships and our families and our work and the things that we get to be a part of and recreate with God, these are good things. But what does sin do? It slowly spoils them, where all of a sudden these good things that were supposed to be part of our lives, that were gifts from God, become idols. And we worship them. And we worship our kids. And we worship our relationships. And we worship our work. And we worship our reputations. And we worship our popularity. And we worship, you fill in the blank. The very institution of marriage slowly moves from being a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman to a romantic gesture, something that is easily dismissed. John 10:10 says this: the thief, referring to Satan and sin, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He wants nothing good for you. Sin is a thief. And you know what I know about thieves? Here's what I know about thieves. They don't like to be noticed. They don't like to get caught. A good thief never gets caught. Nobody even knows it happened. Well, they might know it happens after the fact, but while it's happening, they have no idea. The goal of a thief is to get in and out without a trace. A thief is only successful if they get away without being made. I don't want to mince words here. Sin's intent is to kill and steal and destroy you. That's it. Plain and simple, but it will not happen overtly, I promise you that. It is very unlikely that you will go home today and be like, here's all the sin in my life. Because it is patient and it goes very unnoticed. It is a thief just walking with you through life, mostly because sin, and also because sin will utilize good things, and it'll just slightly pervert them so that you will not even notice that good thing that God intended has suddenly become bad. The law was intended for good, but sin perverted it just enough to make it bad. Case in point, Jesus was constantly pointing out the subtle perversion of the law to the religious elite when he was on earth, which, by the way, Paul was one of them before his conversion. Right? Jesus was loving, and he was kind, and he was gracious, and he was compassionate. But when he got around people that had taken what was intended for good and overtly made it bad, and it just, you know, like it became this thing that they were demanding out of everybody, Jesus got heated. Jesus got upset. It's the only real times we see Jesus get a little red in the face is when he's speaking with those who have just subtly changed what was intended for good and made it bad. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, we see that red-faced Jesus. Not the red-letter Jesus, the red-faced Jesus. Okay? This is red letters too, but Matthew 23:23, he has these, like, he just goes at them. And one of the things that he says in verse 23 is he says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of law, justice, mercy, and faith. Yeah, you should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things." Do you see the subtlety of sin in their lives here? And then in 27 and 28, he says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. I mean, Jesus is calling out sin and sort of the subtle nature of sin, the hidden nature of sin. You're following the law. You're doing what you're supposed to. You're doing what was intended for good. But inside you, you're rotting from the inside out because you are filled with self-righteousness. You are unwilling to take a close look at how sin has just slightly perverted what was good and spoiled it in your life. Sin is in the business of slowly spoiling what is good. And sin is in the business of spoiling what is good in your life too. But here's the good news. Thank God there's good news. Because sin doesn't have the last word. We know that to be true. Nor does it have nearly as much power as we may think it does. The good news of Jesus is that despite sin spoiling what is good in our lives, He came to renew it. You know, I didn't actually read the entirety of John 10:10 previously. I did that intentionally. So let's do it now. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, to spoil what was good. But then Jesus says this, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, sin may be in the business of slowly spoiling what is good, but read this, Jesus is in the business of renewing what's been spoiled. And some of you, I need you to hear that this morning because you are wrestling right now with sin in your life and you're not really sure where to turn or what to do next with it. And you can see it. You can see how it's spoiled some of the good things in your life. And the promise that Jesus gives us, if you come to me, you will find life here. I will take what has been spoiled and I will renew it for good. Sin spoils, Jesus renews. Sin brings death, Jesus brings life. In him, the subtlety and hidden sin is brought into the life and it is eradicated. In him, we find release from the unrelenting consequences of sin. In him, we are changed into a new creation, one that sees sin with open eyes and allows the presence of Jesus to renew us from the inside out. So this morning, I want to end with a couple of questions for you to reflect on. And the first question is this, it's just a question of awareness on our part. What in your life that is intended for good is being spoiled by sin? You know, sin is not picky. It doesn't care. It will seek to spoil anything. It will spoil your marriage, your parenting, your health, your mind, your time, your finances, your sex life. A little self-reflection can go a long way in simply identifying the custom ways sin is trying to spoil the good things God designed you for. And then as you identify these things, to ask yourself this follow-up question. What does it look like to invite Jesus into that space to renew it, to change it? You know, this is where some of the spiritual practices we talk about become essential for us. Because you're going to be invited or should be invited into spaces of prayer and quiet and confession and community. God may prompt you to fast and get away in solitude. He may stir in you the desire to make Sabbath a priority or get professional help, or he may nudge you to seek ways towards greater sobriety. These spaces are critical towards eradicating the patient, sneaky, spoiling sin in our lives. What is that space that the Spirit of God is nudging you? Find this space that I might renew what sin has spoiled in your life. And as you remove, if you move those toward those spaces, remember the words of Jesus, where he says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words to digest and to hear at times. I mean, having to really be humble enough to acknowledge that sin is spoiling so many very good things in our lives is a difficult process, and yet it is necessary. It grieves me, God, that what you intended for good, sin has spoiled. And it spoiled it to the point where we barely even recognize it anymore. But I pray for awakening. I pray that our prayer this week would be the same prayer of David. Search me. Give me a clean heart. Uproot the sin that has taken hold in my life, that has used even the good things of life and it's perverted them just enough to make them bad. And Lord, may we have the courage to take time to enter into spaces of prayer and confession, to get together in community, to be honest, to talk about these things that are gnawing at our souls, to invite the Spirit of God to come into our lives, to invite Jesus to do the good work of renewing us, changing us from the inside out, that we may be new creations, that we may experience life and life to the full. We thank you for Jesus, who didn't leave us in the spoiled nature of our sin, but came to bring life and renewal. We honor him, we give praise to him, we give glory to him for what he did on the cross, that he would resurrect 3 days later, that we would have hope eternally in him. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.